Carrie Christian was a witch for 23 years. She was the high priestess of her witchcraft coven, but she was also secretly working in a Satanist coven. Satanism, she says, was much darker and much more controlling. But somehow, the Holy Spirit broke through and Jesus rescued Carrie. How? You'll have to find out after this message.
Hello again, everyone. This is Steve Green, and I want to speak to you on behalf of Christian Community Credit Union. I've recently joined the credit union. I wanted to experience something before I would endorse it. And I want to tell you that, you know, what matters most as believers is that our values are what set us apart from the rest of the world. It's easy to find a bank. It's not easy to bank in a place that has the same values that we walk with. We're called to live out those values every day in the way we do business, the way we operate in the marketplace, the way we operate in our church. So why not bank with someone who shares those values? At Christian Community Credit Union, faith and finances come together to help build God's kingdom. Unlike those big banks, Christian Community Credit Union focuses on people, not profits. What a concept. Focus on people and not profits. They've been serving the financial services needs of Christians and Christian organizations for over 60 years, so this is a stable banking institution. Their mission is to help members and ministries manage their money in a way that honors God. So if you were to join Christian Community Credit Union now, you could take advantage of their unbelievable 3.5% rate as the new member welcome certificate. Now, you've just got to check that out. Go ahead and get online and check them out. I'll give you the address in a minute. For their terms and conditions on how to get that, just visit mycccu.com/CPN. Let me say that for you again. mycccu.com/CPN. Don't forget the forward slash, because that lets them know that you're listening to the Charisma Podcast Network. And we'll give it to you one more time. You ready? mycccu.com/CPN. That's Charisma Podcast Network. That's the CPN. See, we're real creative. So when you deposit money with Christian Community Credit Union, you're helping churches and all their members get affordable home and building loans. Whatever you need, whether it's a free checking account, a home loan, financial counseling, the friends that we have at Christian Community Credit Union will help you. For more money-saving and rewards-earning special offers at Christian Community Credit Union, visit mycccu.com/CPN and put your money where your faith is. I kind of like that. Put your money where your faith is. And for those of you that still like phone numbers, here it is, 800-347-2228. That's 800-347-2228. Be sure to ask for extension 4445. Christian Community Credit Union, your money building God's kingdom. Visit their website today. Well, I also want to remind you that each account is insured up to $250,000. By member's choice, this institution is not federally insured. Welcome certificate rates and terms are effective September 30, 2019, and is subject to change without notice.
Welcome to the Charisma News Podcast. I'm your host, Jenny Rose Spauto, and you're listening to the Witchcraft in Halloween series. Now, I'm really excited about today's episode because I'm talking to Carrie Christian. She has an incredible testimony. She was at one time a high priestess in her witchcraft coven, but then she also was secretly working in a satanic coven. But now Carrie loves Jesus and she loves studying God's word. And today she's here to talk about how that radical transformation took place. So before we get started, Carrie, I just want to welcome you to the show.
Thank you. I'm so excited and blessed for this opportunity.
Oh, well, I am so blessed to be able to speak with you. It's always a pleasure to hear people's testimonies and hear about how Jesus has transformed their lives. So why don't we just dive right in? Now, if I'm remembering correctly, you actually had a supernatural encounter at your grandmother's house when you were just a child. Is that right?
That's correct.
Can you tell me about that?
this occurred when I was 7 years old. I called him Pawpaw. My Pawpaw and I was very close, although we lived like over 800 miles away from him, but we came in regularly, you know, to see and visit with family. And, you know, he was very dear to my heart. And he developed lung cancer. And, you know, the last memories I had of him, you know, he was very sickly. He had lost a lot of weight, you know, had a lot of oxygen, things like that attached to him. And he passed away. And when we came in for the services, my mom and dad, you know, they didn't really want us seeing, because we were younger and didn't want us seeing him in that condition. They kind of wanted us to remember him the way he was. And so I spent the night at my grandmother's house. And, you know, the rest of my family stayed with different members of the family. And the night of the service, you know, they had his funeral, and I was at my grandmother's house. It was about 11 o'clock at night. And I was sleeping in a middle bedroom, which was where my papa's bed was, like his hospital bed. And that was actually what I was sleeping in. And I got up to get a blanket, and I heard some commotion, like in the dining room kitchen area. And I thought it was my grandmother. And I thought she would be upset with me for being up when she told me to go to bed. And, you know, I made a remark out loud. I said, you know, Granny, I was just getting a blanket. I'm going to bed. You know, I had been cold. And she didn't answer me, which was unlike her. You know, she always responded directly when you spoke. So I went and I got the blanket, and I was going back to the bed. And, you know, I still heard the noise in there. And I said, Granny, I said, I promise I'm going to bed. And there was no response. And I walked to the doorway and looked out the doorway. And there was, you know, a long hall that led from the, you know, the dining room on down, you know, to where the bedrooms was. And when I looked out down that hallway and looked out the door, I seen my papa walk out of that dining room into the hallway.
Oh, wow.
And he was not sickly. There was no oxygen tubes. He, you know, he had color back to him. He, you know, he looked perfectly healthy. He always wore flannel shirts, so he had a flannel shirt on. He had on jeans. He had his favorite brown coffee mug, and he just walked right past me. And, you know, here I am 7 years old. You know, this was, like, kind of shocking, you know.
Right.
He walked right past me. He didn't acknowledge me. He didn't turn around and, you know, look at me or anything. He walked right past me, and he went into the bathroom, which was diagonal from the room that I was staying in. And he put both of his hands down on the sink and stared into the mirror.
Oh,
I turned around, like, suddenly just turned around. You know, my heart was beating. And, you know, I can remember all this like it was yesterday. You know, my heart was beating and just, you know, kind of initial shock, you know, what in the world is going on?
Yeah.
And I slowly turned my head to look and see where he was. And when I turned back around, he was gone. So I walked out of the room, and I walked out into the hallway, and I'm hollering, Pawpaw. Pawpaw, and I went into that bathroom, and I looked, and he was nowhere to be found. But sitting on that sink was that coffee cup with hot coffee in it, and this is 11 o'clock at night.
Oh, my goodness.
My grandmother, I started screaming. My grandmother came out of the bed. She had been asleep in her bedroom, which was beside of mine with the door shut, and I made her call my parents. I got my little bag. I went and sat on the front porch. I was screaming and crying. I wouldn't go back in the house.
Oh.
And that was the catalyst, you know, something that would be used by Satan to lure me into the occult.
Wow. But obviously you weren't getting into the occult at the age of 7. So then what was it that kind of eventually really pulled you into the occult later on?
We went to church regularly. We moved back, you know, to the town where my grandparents was, and my mom attended church regularly. You know, we were always there. If there were dinners or there was, you know, revivals, anything, we were there every time the doors were open. And it just started coming back to me, these memories of this event that happened, you know, where I seen my papa when I was 7. And, you know, I was around 11, 12 years old at this time. And it just started coming back to me. And then I started questioning, you know, why in the world would I see him? And, you know, being in church and, you know, you're talking about, you know, like going to heaven and you know, they talked about hell and all that stuff, you know, and it just made me start questioning, you know, well, why did I see him? Shouldn't he have been in heaven? And I asked my youth director about it, you know, why would I have seen him? Why? And she didn't give me a direct answer. It was just, you know, straight out, that was a demon. That was not your papa. You don't ask questions about it. You don't look for an answer any further. That's just what it is. You leave it alone. And for a child, you know, I'm not blaming her for what she said, but I think that, you know, if she would have went in a little more detail explaining things to me, yeah, I probably may not have questioned things as much, mm-hmm, because it just, you know, that answer, that just stark answer, instead of giving an explanation, just planted more questioning into me.
Right. I'm sure, like, it made you more curious.
It did, because I'm like, that doesn't answer my question. I know what I've seen, you know. I know what I've seen. I know what I've seen was real. So, you know, the seeds of doubt started coming, and it was like, okay, if he was supposed to be in heaven, then why was he walking down the hallway?
Right.
You know, it was like those answers that I was seeking from, you know, someone in the church, you know, they didn't want to explain that to me. It was just, stop it. Don't look at it. Don't question. Just stop. But, it, you know, just telling somebody that, it didn't stop questioning. And it didn't stop the wondering, why did I see him? And I ended up meeting, and I mean, I always say, you know, God has a plan for your life, for everybody's life. But Satan also has a plan for your life. He has a plan of destruction. Satan knows that God has a purpose for everybody, and he wants to do everything he can to get you off of that path and lead you into a different direction so that you're not fulfilling your purpose and your calling that God has on your life. So there, strategically, I mean, I'm telling you, strategically placed, I became friends with a young man at my school. And I, you know, as we become friends and got to know each other, I told him about the event. I told him, you know, how the youth leader had wouldn't tell me nothing, that I, you know, I tried to get an answer. And he's like, you know, I've got some books and stuff I can give you that'll help you find the answer to him. And he came down my house one day, and, you know, he has all these books about, you know, reincarnation and, you know, being a medium, seeking out, you know, how to communicate with the dead. And I mean, at first the books kind of freaked me out, you know, because I'm like, yeah, I grew up in church. I know you're not supposed to have these things. So initially, you know, I kind of pushed it off. And, you know, I was like, you know, you just get these books away from me, take them home. I don't want to fool with none of that. But he persisted. And he told me, he said, you know, the best way that you can do it if you don't want to read these books is you can do a Ouija board.
Because
I'll show you how to work it. And here I am. I mean, my mom and dad went to church. I'm like, you know, and I told him, I said, my parents are not going to let me have a Ouija board. They're not going to take me to the door and buy something like that for me. So he told me, he said, you don't have to have that. You know, you don't have to have the actual board that, you know, I could show you how to make one. And, you know, he had one that he had made out of a piece of cardboard that he folded up and, you know, kept put away. And he actually showed me how to make one on a piece of paper. And he's like, you know, this will do the same thing. And so this will work the same way. And, you know, skeptical and scared at first. But that hunger and that desire to answer that curiosity, it did get the best of me. And I ended up following his instruction and making that Ouija board.
Wow. And eventually you became a high priestess in your coven. Is that correct?
I did.
Wow.
So I mean, it started out as something as innocent as a question.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, there's no, all devices of Satan, you know, they're all evil. There is no innocence to any of them. And he, you know, he took everything from a piece of paper with a Ouija board drawn on it, and what spiraled me into his kingdom and into his darkness. To leave somebody who was just curiously using a Ouija board playing around with and trying to see if it worked, to ending up being so deep in witchcraft to where I was a high priestess. I mean, that's all it took, was that curiosity to look into the things of the devil.
Right. And while you were a high priestess, you were actually secretly working in Satanism. Is that right?
I was. Mm-hmm.
So why was it, just so that I understand and our listeners understand, why did you keep that a secret?
And people, you know, who aren't or haven't been involved in witchcraft, you know, may find this kind of confusing, but witches and Satanists don't normally mix with each other.
Okay.
You know, it's like a whole different set of beliefs. Even though it's all the same, you know, Satan doesn't care what you call him. You know, as long as you're not worshiping God, you can call him whatever you want, you know, but witches look for the goddess and, you know, nature and things like that. And then Satanism is, you know, it's dwelling into whatever you want to do it. You know, in witchcraft, you know, they teach you, you know, do what you will as long as you don't harm anybody.
Right.
And Satanism, it doesn't matter. You know, they go for darker things, you know, the whatever it takes to get more power, to get more, like, the strength of communication with spirits. And, you know, they'll dwell into darker things. So they kind of don't socialize with each other. So while
right.
I was heading the coven and, you know, we were practicing witchcraft, I got to a point to where the things that I was doing wasn't fulfilling, like, the hunger for power and the hunger for darkness that I had. Like, it became almost like, okay, this isn't doing it, so I'm going to go over here and I'm going to seek out darker things. And you know, it gets like that, where you're so deceived that, you know, you don't see what it is that you're doing. It's just like, okay, this is darker, but they promised me more. They promised me more.
Mm.
So I'm going to go over there.
Yeah.
And I knew that the reason I kept it a secret is I knew that my coven would not be happy if they knew that I was also over here practicing Satanism. I was practicing darker magic. So that's why it was kept a secret.
That makes sense. And that kind of goes along with other people I've talked to who were involved with witchcraft. One woman I had spoken to, she was saying that, you know, witches, especially in Wicca, they try to do good with their powers, but then in Satanism, it can be very dark, like what you were describing. And you said something so interesting that, you know, you were looking for something more, and Satanism kind of promised you something more to fulfill you. And it kind of feels like that's what the enemy does with all our sin. You know, like whether it's, you know, witchcraft or it's lust or it's greed, he always uses that sense of drawing us deeper because we crave more. And so that's so interesting you touched on that, and just how the deeper you went, then the more darkness was involved. And I have to ask, did it actually fulfill you when you were deep into that darkness?
You know, I was having a conversation with a young lady at church the other day, and, you know, we were talking kind of on this similar subject. And I told her, you know, Satan doesn't come at you at first in his full form. You know, he doesn't show you what he truly is. You know, the Bible says that, you know, he comes as an angel of light. And, you know, that it would be it's no surprise that even his ministers can appear as an angel of light. You know, so he will promise you anything, and he will do anything he can to entice you into more, to give you more hunger. And, you know, as I was speaking to her, you know, I told her, I said, you know, sin will seem fun for a season. You know, you may be greedy, or you may, you know, say you seek out alcohol to numb, you know, whatever's going on inside of you. You know, for the first couple of drinks, it's going to seem like, hey, I'm feeling better. This is making me not forget about these things. But you don't see what that's going to end up being You know, you don't see the bondage that's going to come with that. And it's like, you know, with Satanism and witchcraft, when you first start out, you know, there's that desire, you know, little things start to work and these little spells will work. And, you know, you'll do these different types of like necromancy and, you know, these communications with the dead and these spirit guides and stuff. And for a season, you know, it'll work. And all it does is draw you deeper into it. Well, I want more. I want to see what else I can do. You know, so it doesn't come at you being what it is. It doesn't show you the bondage that you're going to get into when you start in these things.
Absolutely. That's such a good point. So when you were involved in this like dark witchcraft with Satanism, actually, did you have times when you were actually afraid? Like, were you ever afraid of the darkness that you were participating in?
It became, at first, no, because like I said, you know, it doesn't make itself known for what it truly is at first, you know. The deeper I got into it, and especially when, and I know we'll probably talk about this in a little bit, but especially when God started to pull on me, you know, when God started looking for me, the things of the enemy that was sweet at one time became violent towards me. And, you know, with the book and my testimony, you know, as you read it, you'll see I mentioned several occasions, you know, there was times with these things that I thought were guides and they were my deities and they, you know, were my protectors, were the ones that were pinning me down to the bed.
Oh.
Well, you can't breathe. You can't scream. You can't move. You know, you wake up in the middle of the night to see a figure sitting in a chair in the corner of your room looking at you like it wants to claw your eyes out. You know, and these people who want to, you know, they'll pretend that you're, you know, they're your friends at first and they're out for your good and they want you to be part of everything. You know, even they get to a point to where you'll do as I say. Whatever I ask of you, you're going to do it. You'll do it willingly or we'll make you. And I mean, and that's a scary place to be. Indeed, there are people who are so consumed into this stuff that they will do whatever Satan leads them to do.
Wow. So can you...
That's a scary place to be in.
Absolutely. Can you share, because you kind of touched on how it kind of became more fearful when God was drawing you. Can you describe how God drew you out of this and how the enemy was trying to keep you in?
Well, it started about 6 months before I actually surrendered to the Lord and got saved, about 6 months prior. The Holy Spirit started convicting me, and at the time, I didn't realize it for what it was. And, you know, I didn't know there was people out there praying for me. And about 6 months prior, I started becoming so numb to what I was doing. Like, I didn't find excitement in it anymore. I didn't find it enjoyable. It became almost to the point where it was just tormenting and tedious. And it's something that I hungered and desired to do. It's like my desire just started wasting away. And I even speak of it in the book. I remember well the very last ritual that I did. And, you know, I went through the motions. There's, you know, certain motions you got to do before you perform a ritual. And I was in my robe. I was in this black robe with all these satanic symbols on it. And I had a rug. I had a pentagram on it. And I had the altar set up. And I was kneeling in the middle of that pentagram, saying my chant, casting my circle, calling the guardians. And I was just sitting there. And all of a sudden, I heard this voice that says, "Who are you even praying to?" And my eyes opened up and I looked around because I was like, who in the world is in this room with me? And I, you know, I looked around and didn't see anybody. And it's like, I turned back around and I, you know, closed my eyes. It's like, I couldn't even remember the chants anymore. It's like, you know, who am I praying to? And I looked up and seen these statues of these deities on this altar. And, you know, I had a big porcelain statue of, you know, Lucifer as the angel of light on there, and, you know, these different statues, and, you know, I'm sitting there looking at it like, you know, who am I praying to? And I mean, it was like an utter disgust that hit me. It's like, what am I doing? And it actually made me angry that it's like I couldn't make sense of it anymore. You know, this was something I thrived on, and all of a sudden, it didn't make sense. And it frustrated me, you know, and I got up and I took my rug and everything off the altar and I took it in there in my closet and I didn't even hang it up or store it up. I took it and threw it in the fourth closet. It's just how mad I was. And it was things like that. It was like the coven meetings. I started missing meetings. And here I was a high priest. I'm supposed to lead these things. I had no interest in it. I had, you know, the state knows who I was in, you know, that coven with. I had them contacting me about things that they were going to be doing. I started missing those, which they did not like that. I grew a distaste for what I was doing. And the Lord put people in my path. That, you know, I had had people all through my life as a witch, 23 years. I had them, you know, they would come at me with anger. They would come at me with almost a sense, what felt to me, of hatred. You know, pretty much, you know, come up to me and saying, you know, you worship the devil. You are going to, you know, burn in hell and, you know, and all this stuff like that. You don't suffer a witch to live. And to me, I didn't receive any of that. That just made me more upset because, you know, I even told someone, one of the Christians, and I mean, they had good intentions, I'm sure, but, you know, coming at somebody with so much anger, you know, as a witch, I was like, why would I want to serve a God that I think hates me?
Right.
You know, so, you know, I've had people try to, I guess, witness to me throughout those years. But then God, when I started having this conviction, these 6 months, God was placing people into my life and they would come up to me and just say, Jesus loves you. There wasn't no argument. There wasn't no hatred or, you know, just distaste in their words. It was just like, Jesus loves you. And, you know, to me, that bothered me more than anything anybody previously had said to me.
Why is that?
You know, I was a witch. I was a Satanist. They were saying, you're going to burn in hell. I didn't believe in hell. You know, it's like, that didn't do anything to, you know, for me. But for them to come up to me and tell me that Jesus said for me to tell you he loves you, that gave me many sleepless nights. Because I could not get those words out of my head. And I would get mad. And, you know, the preacher that he would come to me all the time and say, Jesus loves you and I love you. And I'm like, no, he doesn't. Why would Jesus love me? He's like, he just told me to tell you he loves you. And he would just walk away.
Oh,
I'm
wow.
like, you're not going to argue with me. You're not going to, you know. You know, I was in fight mode, you know,
right.
I was like, come on, you know, let's get into an argument. But, you know, he would just say, Jesus loves you and just simply smile and walk away. And it would just eat me alive, you know, and I would lay in bed at night and all I could hear was, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And I mean, I'd be like, no, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. He doesn't love me. And it's like, Jesus loves you. And I mean, it was the love of God. It was Jesus leaving the 99 to come find the one. That love, that extreme love that he has for us, that's what brung me out of darkness. That's what released me from 23 years of bondage into witchcraft and Satanism.
Wow.
That love, that long-suffering, never-ending love of Jesus. That's what broke those chains from me.
Mm. That is an amazing, amazing testimony. And first of all, I just want to thank you for being so vulnerable. I know that some of the stuff you shared, like, that must have been so hard, first of all, to go through and then to share. And I just want to commend you for sharing what God has rescued you from and what he did by showing you his love. And so thank you for sharing that today. And now I know that we're almost out of time for today, but before we end, I want to give you the final word. Is there anything else you really feel our listeners need to know today, whether about your story or about witchcraft in general or the love of God?
You know, we read throughout the Bible, you know, I love God's word. And, you know, that's his love letter to us. Every word in there is to you, it's to me. And when we read through there and it talks about his love, I'm going to lose it. When it talks about his love and his mercy and what he did on that cross, when he gave his life for us, there is nothing that you can do that he can't save you. There is nothing that you've done that his blood can't cleanse. There's no chain on you that the love of God cannot break. There is freedom in Christ. I know what it's like to be bound. I know what it's like to live in darkness. I know what it's like to be at the brink of death. You know, I know what that's like. I've lived it, I've breathed it, I've been bound, I've been chained. But I know of Jesus' love and his blood that was shed for us and how it set me free. There are no chains that bind me now. There are no nightmares anymore. There's no hunger for darkness. There's a hunger for light. And the more that I can know about my Savior, I hunger and I thirst for him. And as you read your Bible and it talks about his love and his mercy, know that his love and his mercy is alive and it's real. The word of God is alive and it's real. And it Amen. Still applies today just as any time before, and it will continue after. It will always stand. But know that when he says he loves you and what he did on the cross, he meant it. And Jesus still saves today. You know, the world will make us think that he's just a name. He was just this. He was just that. No, he is the Son of the living God. And he wants to love you, and he wants to save you, and he wants to see you set free. He wants a relationship with you. Do not let Satan tell you that you're too far gone, that God doesn't love you. He loves you with everything that's in him. And I just encourage you that if you feel bounded, you feel hopeless, anything that's going on with your life, God cares about every little aspect of it, and he just wants to love you. He wants you to surrender to him. And he's alive and he is well and he is right there where you are, right there.
Amen. That's all I can say to that is amen. Like, yes, that was so good. God's love is what saves us and it's what saved you. And wow, your story, Carrie, I'm still trying to process it all, but thank you again for coming on the show. And before we close out, is there anywhere where people can learn more about you or your testimony, maybe online or in a book?
There is actually a book. This is a new edition. It's the second edition. It's called The Craft, From the Craft to Christ. The author is S.A. Tower. And I highly recommend the book. We discuss, you know, what witchcraft is, because, you know, the world makes it seem like it's so innocent. And we go into detail about what it
right.
is.
Right.
Mm-hmm. How the enemy uses it to deceive people. There is testimonies. My testimony is in there, along with 11 other former witches. And you will see, if you get the book, you will see and hear of marvelous stories of God's grace and his love. But it also gives you a heads up, and then it tells you how to witness to somebody who's in witchcraft. And, you know, what the different ways that Satan tries to lure people into witchcraft. It's very eye-opening. I would highly recommend ministers, youth ministers, you know, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, you know, get the book and read it. It's available at Barnes & Noble online, on Amazon. The ebook just got released, so it's available. You can order the ebook and you have it within seconds and access to it. There's also contact information in there if anybody would read it and have any further questions or anything. The information's in the book to be able to contact us. So, you know, if you have anything that you want to ask or any comments, But, you know, I highly recommend it to read it. It is very eye-opening. But, you know, not only will it open your eyes to the lures of witchcraft and what the enemy uses, but it's also going to bless your heart and show you, you know, what the blood of Jesus does through the testimonies that are included in the book.
Awesome.
And it's very raw and it's very real. And, you know, I highly recommend if you want to hear more to go on there and get it.
Awesome. Thank you so much for sharing that. So listeners, be sure to check that out. Carrie, thank you for coming on the show today. And thank you for sharing your powerful testimony.
Thank you for the opportunity to do this. And I greatly appreciate it.
Awesome.
And any opportunity to talk about the Lord.
Amen.
And what he's done
yes.
for me. I'm grateful for it.
Absolutely. Well, thank you for sharing your heart today. And listeners, be sure to tune in next time to the Charisma News podcast and keep tuning in for our Witchcraft and Halloween series.